Christy. Pretty cheery stuff, isn't it? On a lovely sunny day, that's just what you want to hear, isn't it? Well, it's one of the great privileges of preaching through the Bible is that we end up preaching on things that we wouldn't choose if we had the choice. And if you're visiting here this morning, great to have you with us. We're in a series in Job, one of the books of the Old Testament, which is really all about suffering and the problem of suffering for the believer, for the Christian. And we've just read a section, but it goes on and on and on like that. But let's just pray, shall we, that as we look at this part of the Bible, this part of God's Word, that we would understand by His Spirit what He's inspired in it. So let's just pray before we begin. Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. Lord, we know that there's many things that we can give thanks for in our lives, but we also know that we will suffer, that our nearest and dearest may suffer. And so, Father, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you'd help us understand why you allow these things, and that we would be led in our hearts to love the Lord Jesus more and to trust in his cross. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, why does God allow suffering? It's one of the questions that we're taking quite a few weeks to look at. It's one of the questions of our comfortable age, isn't it? And, of course, many in our society give an irreligious answer, whether it's Richard Dawkins or the new atheists. Many would say that because of these things, there is no God. As Richard Dawkins puts it, in a universe of blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, and other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason to it, and you won't find any justice. The universe has precisely the properties we would expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. And surely the reaction to that for those who believe in God is, oh, it's not like that. Surely there is justice out there, Richard Dawkins. There is. We live in a just world, don't we? You know, if you do bad things, you get got, and if you do good things, you get rewarded. That's how the world is, isn't it? Well, as we'll see, that's not the answer that God gives. That was the answer that the false comforters that were trying to comfort Job were trying to give to him, and we will find out that it is the wrong answer. You see, it is a true observation to say that we look out on our world and we don't necessarily see justice. Good people can suffer terribly, and evil people can carry on for years and die a peaceful death in their sleep. So does that mean that Richard Dawkins is right if the Bible says part of what he says is right? Well, no. But we need to examine what Job learns, what Job's encounter with God teaches us. And it's a bit more complex than a simple answer of good people get rewarded and bad people get justice. So, if you want to follow what I'm saying, and I hope you will see that what I'm saying is from the Bible, not my own ideas, do have your sheets in front of you. We've got two points that we're looking at. First is that we are together to reject the false comfort of justice in this world. And if we're looking for justice in this world, we will be led to despair. And then secondly, trust in the true comfort of God, which comes from believing in three things that we'll look at as we go. But first of all, reject the false comfort of justice in the world. You see, in Job chapters 3 to 32, there's a big argument between Job's comforters and Job. And Job's comforters are kind of saying, Job, if you're suffering, you deserve it. Have a look at what Bildad, haven't they got great names, Bildad, anyway. Verse 14, this is what he says about an evil or wicked person. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. Or verse 17, the memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name in the land. He is driven from light into darkness and is banished from the world. He has no offspring or descendants among his people, no survivor where once he lived. Now, remember that Job has lost all his family, all his children. We found that out in chapter 2, didn't we? And yet what Bildad is saying is, well, that's, you must have sinned, Job. This is what happens to wicked, evil people. Verse 20, men of the west are appalled at his fate. Men of the east are seized with horror. Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. Such is the place of one who knows not God. Can you see what Bildad is arguing? Bildad is arguing, Job, you've suffered, you've lost all your children, you've had all these natural disasters happen to you. Well, that's what happens to evil men, to wicked men. So you must have sinned somewhere along the line, Job. You must have done something wrong. How does Job reply? He's not too pleased, is he? Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 19. Then Job replied, how long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. You see, what happens with this belief, if we're to say that God punishes the wicked and he rewards the good, well, the person who is suffering for no reason other than they're part of this fallen world will start to get angry with God. Can you see how Job is starting to react? Because his comforters are coming along and saying, Job, you must have done something wrong. The only reason why you're suffering like this is you must have done something wrong. It pushes him to being angry with God. So have a look at verse 7. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way, so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? He's getting pretty angry with God, isn't he? But can we see why he's getting angry with God? Why he's tempted to shake his fist in God's face? Well, because his so-called comforters are saying, well, this is how it works in this world. If you do something wrong, you get got. If you do something good, you are rewarded. And that sets up a problem. Well, the problem is, well, who is right? Is it Job's comforters who are right? Or is it Job who is right? And Job is basically saying, no, this is not a just world. If you look out on a world, justice does not reign. He would agree with Richard Dawkins in this. Who is right? Well, if we just flip forward to the end of Job, chapter 42. Let me just get there and I'll tell you the page number. Right to the end of Job. Job chapter 42, page 542. God shows up, and who is he angry with? After the verse 7 of chapter 42. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he had said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. See, Job's the one who's got it right, not the comforters. We live in a world where God's justice is not expressed. It is not the case that if life is going well, we are in with God. It is not the case that if life is going badly and we are suffering, we have done something wrong that God is punishing us for. That is false. That is to speak not what is true according to God, but what is false. And that, just as an aside, that's a helpful thing to know, isn't it? That not everybody who speaks for God is speaking the truth. You know, these comforters were very, very confident that what they said in God's name was true. But they got it hopelessly wrong. Job, who was struggling with the issue of suffering and justice, had got it right. So the first thing we need to learn from this passage of Job is that we are to reject the false comfort that we can find justice in this world. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't work for justice. It doesn't mean that we seek to uphold justice. But these are things that God has commanded us to uphold. And he will uphold on a day of justice. But let's just think, what does this actually mean for us? Well, I don't know what we're going through in life at the moment. Often suffering can be something very deep, can't it? Something very personal. But maybe you're going through a really tough time at the moment. Don't know why that might be. But you're tempted to think, maybe God's punishing me for something. You know, maybe I did something, I don't know, years ago. I just sinned in some way and now he's out to get me. And that starts to make you think, well, who, you know, I can't see that I've done anything particularly wrong. You know, I'm not that much worse than everybody around me, and they're being blessed and they're fine. Well, what's wrong with me? Well, that is a wrong belief, isn't it? It is wrong to try and track somebody's suffering back to sin in some way, unless it's, you know, obvious. You know, if somebody's a drunk driver and they crash the car and injure themselves, well, then that's clearly a particular sin that has caused their suffering. But no, we don't want to load ourselves, do we, with false guilt. There's too much false guilt often in churches, as though somehow we're suffering for some sin. That's not true. So in our suffering, we can be relieved. We can think to ourselves, well, this isn't something that I've done wrong. It is just part of a world where there isn't justice. Or put it another way, maybe life is great for us. We've got our health. We can do what we like, employment, whatever it is. Just life is great. It's tempting to start to think, well, of course, I'll be in with God. You know, when I die, you know, life's great at the moment, and so probably when I die, things will be great too. That's how it works, isn't it? No. Whether we have a good time or a bad time in this life says nothing about our relationship, our peace with God. And there's a mystery to it that Job grapples with, and he has some of the answers, but not all of the answers. So the first thing we need to do is reject the false comfort of justice in this world. Secondly, trust in the true comfort of God. You see, God does give people comfort in their suffering. Great comfort. But we need to be careful that we're accepting those things which God speaks and believing those things which God teaches through his Son, the Lord Jesus, so that we can understand why there's suffering in the world, so we can understand why people go through tough times, why good people suffer and evil people go on long in comfort. And there's three truths that I'm just going to go through quickly that hopefully will illuminate how we tackle this whole issue of suffering. C.S. Lewis said this: I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, as in the sun in the sky. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. In other words, our answer to suffering comes from the way in which Christianity, the teaching of Jesus, illuminates the whole world and illuminates our understanding of suffering. But the first thing that the book of Job teaches us that we need to accept if we're going to understand suffering is to believe that there is a real being called the devil or Satan. And some people sort of hear that and they think, oh, that's just primitive. You know, that's just something which, I mean, who in a civilized country could possibly ever believe in a real personal evil spirit called the devil or Satan? Now, C.S. Lewis is one of my favourite authors, and in one of the children's books that he's written, The Last Battle, he tells the story of a donkey that is controlled by an ape, and the donkey finds a lion's skin, and the ape decides that it would be good if the donkey could dress up as a lion. Why might that be? Well, because the lion, Aslan, is a picture of God, in a sense. He's the one who is all-powerful and controls everything and is good as loving. So if the ape can get the donkey to sort of dress up as a lion and then tells the donkey to say particular things, and the ape can get its will done. It's a whole picture in C.S. Lewis of how there is an ape of God. There's one who pretends to be God, who speaks for God, but it is the deceitful spirit, the devil, or Satan. And so what happens in this book, The Last Battle, is that Aslan, the donkey dressed up in a lion's skin, starts to tell Narnians to kill other Narnians. And the Narnians think, how can Aslan, but it's Aslan, look, it's Aslan, he's the lion. But how can it be Aslan? Because we know that Aslan's not like that. Aslan is a different character. He's good and kind, but they can see that there's this lion. And so they start to kill one another. Now, Job's comforters do not believe in Satan. They don't believe in the devil. And so they're pushed to view God's justice in this world as something which, well, people killing other people. How? God must be doing that, mustn't he? Baby Pete, well, God must be doing that, mustn't he? The Holocaust, well, God must be doing that, mustn't he? Well, no. The devil pretends to be God, and he likes hiding, doesn't he? He likes getting us to be angry with God, to blame God for the things that he does. How are we going to be comforted by God in a world full of suffering? Well, the first thing is that we believe in the devil. We believe in a real being called Satan. Secondly, we believe that the justice lies in a future day. Have a look at chapter 24, verse 1. It's the question that Job has in his suffering. Why does the Almighty not set times for judgment? Why must those who know him look in vain for such days? And he goes on to list all the evils that happen in the world, and God seems to do nothing. And if we don't believe in a judgment day, this world doesn't reward being righteous and good and kind. Sacrificial. Doesn't reward it. I don't know where you're at the moment. Maybe you're thinking, well, you know, here we have it. You know, we're supposed to believe in the devil and we're supposed to believe in judgment. How can these things possibly be Christian? Well, do you remember a story that Jesus told? He told a parable in which a man went out to sow seed in a field. And as he was sowing his seed, he sowed the seed and then went away. And then the seed started to grow into wonderful plants. But then his servants saw that amongst all these wonderful plants, there were lots of weeds. And they were growing up with the corn. And they said, well, you know, Master, didn't you sow good seed? Aren't you good? Didn't you say what was right in this field of yours? Where have all these weeds come from? And he said, well, an enemy has done this. Well, shall we go and pull out all the weeds? Shall we just get rid of all the evil that's going on? Pull out all the weeds? He said, no. Wait until harvest. And then we can pull out all the weeds and burn them. And I can pull out all the corn and bring them into my barn. Let's just flip to it so you can check that it's not me that's saying this or spinning it. Matthew chapter 13. Because it's comforting, isn't it, to see how Jesus viewed the world. Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin, and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So that was the comfort that Job had in his suffering. It's the comfort that Jesus taught of, accepting that there is a real evil spirit in the world, accepting or believing that there is a judgment to come. But I guess that leaves us with questions, whether we're here as Christians for many, many years, or we're just investigating Christian things. Surely that just means that, you know, good people get rewarded and bad people will just get judged, you know, later than expected. But the Bible's quite clear that we all have the problem with evil in our hearts. We all give in to what the devil wants us to do. We're part of the problem, not part of the solution. We all face a judgment. And whether we would call ourselves Christians here or not, it forces us to say, well, where's the answer? The answer is in the cross. The answer is where Jesus was punished with our judgment in our place, so that we can be clean, we can be made clean, as we just looked at in baptism. The answer is Jesus vanquishing the devil, overpowering him and casting him out of our world, so that we can be rescued from him. And that's where true comfort lies. I mean, it's something that I've known in my own life as a Christian who suffered from arthritis. It's that the knowledge that there is a future day of judgment, a future day of justice, and that it's not God who is causing all the suffering in the world, but a combination of our sin, our wickedness, if you like, in our hearts. We collude with the devil. And so the answer is in the cross. And we're not going to, I'm sure many of you have heard about the cross. We're going to go back to Job and see where he experienced the work of the cross and resurrection in his own heart and life. Turn with me back to Job chapter 19, because these are remarkable words, and this is where we're going to finish. Job chapter 19, verse 25. See, Job was speaking hundreds of years before the coming of Jesus Christ, before the one who would come and vanquish Satan and deal with the judgment that we all face. This is what Job says. In his suffering, he comes to see these things. Verse 25, I know that my Redeemer, my Rescuer, lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, in other words, after he's died, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. I'm just going to close with a question. Do we yearn to see God after we die? After Judgment Day, do we yearn to see him in our flesh, in our bodies, where we will be shining like the sun in the kingdom of our Father? Is that where our heart is? And if our heart is there, that's the comfort in suffering. We won't find an answer to it in this world. It lies in the next. Well, let's just pray together. Lord Jesus, as we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we come to remember your death, where you died our death, we pray that you would refresh our minds and hearts as to the meaning of what you've done for us. Please be at work in our hearts so that we yearn to be with you in the new creation, that we are comforted knowing that Satan has been defeated, that sin and death and judgment have been paid for. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.